Father, this day, I just want to thank you for the power of that song. The good news is that we can come into this place regardless of what we've been through, and you love us and accept us. So, Father, we just thank you for that today. But I also pray this, that, Lord, as much as you accept us for who we are, Lord, when we come into your presence, you want to transform us. And so, Lord, we're asking for that transformation to take place in our hearts, our souls, our marriages, everything today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. That's a great song. Great job, worship team. I got to admit, I was a little distracted when Tyler did mention casseroles and fight clubs, though. I'm not even sure if I've ever said those two words in the same sentence in my life, but now I have, right? I want to start today, as we continue the series, with a phrase, and we'll put it up on the screens here shortly, but it simply is this, is that God is a provider. Would you say that with me today? Let's try it together in church. I like feedback. Say it with me. God. All right, that's awesome. That may be a new concept for some of us. It may be a new experience for some of us that have walked into church for the first time or the first time in a long time. For those of us that may be followers of Jesus, maybe it's something that we need to re-embrace or remember today. I grew up in a home that wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but was taught and modeled the idea that God is a God of provision. I was thinking of this day and all the experiences I've had in my life. I think, does that come forward just a little bit further? I'm new here, so. I think, is that good? I found out today that I've actually got an X on the stage that I had no idea of as well. That's why I was standing in front of it for weeks. It's a learning curve. But I grew up in a home, by the way, that taught the idea that God is a provider. And I was trying to think back through some of the memories of life and how I experienced that and how I learned that. And I remember this one time in high school where my dad had felt a calling into ministry, walked away from a pretty successful corporate career. There's seven of us in the family, mom and dad, five kids. We sold everything, moved to Northern Michigan, and my dad pastored this tiny church. And I could just tell as a teenager that, you know, from leaving corporate America and going to local church, we didn't have as much stuff, didn't have as much money. And there was this one particular time in our lives where I remember the cupboards literally were getting bare. I know that sounds like some kind of child's story or something like that, right? But the fridge was getting emptier and the cupboards were getting more bare. And as a teenager, my love language was food, you know, as most teenagers are. But I could understand that there was this disconnect, that there was a lack. And my mom and dad opened up about that, and we prayed about that. Some of us were teenagers. We prayed with them that God would provide, that God would deliver, that because the money was limited, the bills were bigger, but we needed food. And I remember praying that prayer and standing in faith and coming home one day after class, Indian River High School. I was a bulldog, right? And we drive up into the driveway, and there's a detached garage, and off to the left is the house, and there's this little, you know, cement kind of part that was our porch that went into the house, and that entire cement slab, however many feet wide by however many feet long, was loaded in grocery bags. And not the plastic ones like we use today, but the big old paper ones. And we walked up beside it and we looked inside of that. And at least these teenagers, when you see you bags filled with food to the brim, you're pretty excited. And on that doorstep was weeks and weeks of food. Now, you may be pessimistic when you say that, or that's luck, or that's coincidence, but in my heart of hearts, I believe that's how God provides. And here's the interesting thing, that even if you're skeptical in this, that challenge or that need that my family had in their lives, they did not mention it to anyone. My father, whether it's a pride issue or an old school issue, he was just not the kind of person that would share his deepest, darkest secrets or the needs of our family, which means that in some way, God orchestrated for those groceries to end up on the stoop of a family who was in need who didn't mention it. But God still does miraculous stuff in his provision. Now, maybe your greatest need today is not food, or maybe it's money, or maybe it's relationship, or maybe it's peace. But I truly believe this notion today that God is a provider. Would you say it with me one more time? God is a provider. Today we're jumping back into the series called a satisfied life or a satisfied soul. And we're looking at what it means to just not kind of fly by the seat of our pants in life and settle for happiness when God has contentment, which is deeper. What does it mean to be content? Here's the definition we used last week, and we're going to kind of blow that up a little bit this week. If you're satisfied, you're contented, and you don't need anything more. So I want to make the case, at least today, that if you're going to have a contented soul and a contented life, a satisfied soul and a satisfied life, this is what is key. And again, if you're a note taker, I encourage you. We've been, you know, putting these in the email before you come to church. There's a whole bunch of them in the back. You get it handed out. If not, make sure you scratch this down. I want you to grow yourselves. But here's the key idea today. A contented person knows God and trusts in God's provision. Maybe a better way to say that is a contented person knows God's provision and trusts in God's provision. So two questions I want to ask you today. And personalize this. Do I know that God is a provider? Again, if you walked in and this is the first time you've been to church, or a friend drug you here because they're bribing you with lunch today, whatever, I'm glad you're here. And maybe this is a new idea for you. Here's what I want to encourage you. Do I know that God is a provider? Have I looked into it on a knowledge level, whether you're newer or not? Do I have a head knowledge? Do I have a heart knowledge? Have I dug into God's word? Have I looked at the life of Jesus and got this foundational idea that God is a provider? Number two, and I think this is a step up, or this is foundational, this is more experiential. Do I trust that God is a provider? Do I have my story? Do I have my experience? Have I prayed for people and God has shown up? Have I seen empty cupboards and God has fulfilled them? Have I had empty peace and God has provided them? Have I had a broken marriage and God has healed it? Do I truly trust that it's not just a nice little story in Scripture, but the God of the universe provides? We're going to head back to Philippians chapter 4 today. We were there last week. We're going to be in a different passage the next 2 weeks. So I'm going to encourage you to go there. Philippians chapter 4, some context. It was written by Paul to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. Paul is talking about joy and rejoicing and contentment. And we summarized last week's idea with this statement that true contentment is rooted in a someone, Jesus, rather than a something. We explored that last week, that if you want to be happy, you can be happy, but happy is usually based in some things, and some things fade, and so our happiness fades. If you want joy in a contented soul, it's in a someone who is Jesus, and Jesus never fades. And Paul wrote these words of contentment in a very deep and dark season of his life. He wasn't sitting on the beach. He wasn't in a 5-star hotel sipping his latte. He wasn't watching the sunrise or the sunset. He was in a jail cell because of his faith in Jesus. And out of that, he writes a story or experience of contentment. So let's start in verse 10 today. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you, followers of Jesus in Philippi, you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Paul's writing these original Christians and saying, hey, I know you love me and I know you care about me and you've been there, you've had my back, and I know you've wanted to provide for me, but you haven't had a chance to provide. Thank you for being all in with me. Moffat, which is an author, kind of takes that language and puts it more into our vernacular, and he said it this way: for what you have lacked was never the care, but the chance of showing it. Paul was saying, yeah, I'm in need, and I know that you guys love me, and now there's an opportunity for you to do that. Thank you for your concern. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. Now, if you read those first two verses in 10 and 11, you go, okay, now didn't Paul just say he was in need and there was an opportunity, and now he says that they're not in need? Okay, Paul, what are you talking about? So I cut the verse in half a little bit on purpose because I wanted to stretch the context on purpose. Because unfortunately, one of the things that we do many times as Christians is we read God's word and we stretch the text or we stretch the context. We imply things in there that were never implied. And at first glance, when you cut it in half, you might think that Paul is saying something else about needs. And I want to give you two things. These are not in your notes today, that Paul is not saying that sometimes I think we as Americanized Christians do say about our needs. Paul is not saying this. He's not saying that if you have this mental fortitude and strength, you can overcome whatever need there is in your life. You might want to call that stoicism or intellectualism. There's nothing wrong with coming to Jesus with our intellect. None at all. I believe that Scripture intellectually backs up our faith easy peasy, right? But Paul is not saying or implying this stoic mentality that if I am intellectually superior to my surroundings and my needs, I have figured out how to raise above. I am better than my needs. This is not what Paul's saying, but exists sometimes in Americanized Christianity. Number two, Paul is not given this idea of a prosperity gospel. Anybody ever heard of that? It's more prevalent than a stoic view would be. In a raw sense, or a very unfiltered view of prosperity gospel would be this, is that God wants me to be happy, healthy, and prosperous. Always. Now, there are scriptures that say that God wants to bless us. We are talking about God providing for us. I love the way that Craig Rochelle says this. I heard this years ago. He says that when we think of God as a provider in that way, then God is our cosmic Coke machine, right? You put in 50 cents, you put in a dollar, you select your Coke, your Diet Coke, your Pepsi, whatever your favorite flavor is, and you push that button and Jesus delivers whatever you need. Jesus is not our sugar daddy. He just is not. When I'm talking about provision, yes, God can provide in many ways, but Jesus is not our sugar daddy. This is not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, hey, if you admit there's a need, well, then you better confess it correctly, or you better speak words of abundance. Again, there's nothing wrong with confessing. There's nothing wrong with speaking words of abundance, but we are not in control. God is a provider. So if these are the two things that Paul is not saying, the question is, what is he saying? Here it is, the rest of verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be, what's the word? Content. Whatever the circumstances. Paul's in jail. Yeah, I'm in need. Life is pretty lousy right now. I'm not going to try to raise above it. I'm not trying to claim something in the name of Jesus. I'm in a bad spot. But I am content because I know that my God is with me. I am content because I know here and I know here that he is a provider. I am content because I have trust in my Savior that regardless of my imprisonment, I can be content. You know, as I read this, again, I've alluded to this a few times, that when you read Scripture, if you bump into something, again, this is Andy Stanley's idea, I heard this years ago, when you bump into something in Scripture, don't jam through it, don't go through it, soak on it, write it down, pray. For me, the bump or the aha moment is the word learned, and I circled this in my notes. Learned. Let's try that word again together too as well. Learned? Yeah, right? Here we have quintessentially the greatest spiritual giant in the New Testament saying that he needed to learn contentment. Here we have a guy that whose life was brutal, and we'll get to that in a minute, that when he followed Jesus after the persecution of Jesus, a word was spoken over him that I will show you how much this man must suffer for my name's sake. This guy wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If there is a spiritual juggernaut, it's Paul. And he said, I had to learn contentment. So if contentment is not the natural disposition of the human heart, and it is something that we've got to learn, what's natural? Discontentment. How many would say that we live in a world and sometimes our own lives that is pretty discontented? Discontentment says this, I need more. Discontentment says, I want more. Discontentment says, hey, look at what they've got. And I'm going to look at what they have physically, or I'm going to be scrolling on Insta, and I'm going to see that they've got a bigger house, or where they go on vacation, or where they go out to eat, or they've got a sexier spouse. Be careful. That's dangerous, right? They got a faster car. They live in a nicer neighborhood. And I'm not contented with what I've got. I've got to have their sexier. I've got to have their bigger. I've got to compete with their slicker. I've got to do all these things. That's discontentment. I got to have more. It's the natural disposition of our human heart. And in addition to that, I think here, even in our culture, discontentment is because I want to control things. I think that's just an opinion. But think of the things that we say in regards to our stuff or our lives. It's mine. No, it ain't. That's a whole other lesson for another day, right? It's mine. I worked hard for it. I put in the hours. I put in the OT. These are my gifts. I have the entrepreneurial spirit. I am a gifted leader. I built the company from the ground up. I got the education. I've got the title in front of my name. I. So contentment is something that I have to learn. I put it in your notes in this way, that Paul had to go through something to become something more. Isn't that really the gospel message? That Jesus didn't preach this hoity-toity, feel-good, rainbows and unicorns, that if you just do the right things, you know, you'll be good in God's eyes. It's not. Jesus went through some brutal things to buy us the gift of salvation. Paul had to go through some brutal things in order to become more of a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to have this awakening, to have this refinement. And so I personalized it in this way, is that you will have to often go through something to become something more. That is the gospel message right there. That is the New Testament, the Old Testament, all wrapped together. That it's not always easy peasy, but there is a process of refinement that God takes us through to grow us up, to mature us, to awaken us. I was thinking of this today as I was writing this just a few weeks ago, and one of the areas that I was thinking of, because when we think of provision, we think of money. But God is bigger than just money and provision. I was thinking about the people that I've met in my life that have gone through certain things, and they are who they are because of what they went through. And I was thinking of generosity. Some of the most generous, and I would even say wealthiest people that I've met over the years didn't start that way. That's where they ended up, because they went through something. Some of the most generous people that I have met over the years grew up in abject poverty, or their parents didn't have anything, or they lost everything. But they had to go through that in order to be generous. Does that make sense? Some of the most generous people that I have met in my life, they had to build it from the ground up. They had to figure out and wrestle what it means to have a good work ethic, and what it means in a world to have integrity in your business in a world where it doesn't have integrity. They had to go through that and wrestle and struggle in order to be those people and to be generous. I know several people that are generous that had everything, lost it all, and had the privilege of getting it back and now give it away. Some of the most generous people I met had to get to a point where God broke them and said, it ain't about you. It's not yours, but you are a conduit. You were an instrument for God to use. And so your gifts, they belong to God. That corner office, it belongs to God. That company that you built with your sweat belongs to God. That entrepreneurial spirit that you have was wired into you by God. That leadership gifting, that relationship building, that was given to you by God. And so God is going to use you open-handed to give that away. They had to go through something to be something more. You still with me? I think one of the best ways that I have learned this and my family has learned this is through missions. And again, I think I've shared a little bit of that story. When I was in my early 20s, I was stupid in this arena. I'm just going to say that. I was young and dumb and loud and had no concept. And I'm not insulting young people. I'm saying that was me. I will own that. And God had to do some things in my life over the years to shape that. We spent a good part of our lives in Latin America, traveling to Latin America. My wife grew up as a missionary kid in Ecuador and spent a great deal of her life there. And so we have come face to face with the reality of poverty. And I remember some of the first times that I walked into a barrio in Guatemala or Costa Rica. And barrio is just another name for, you know, a neighborhood, and particularly a slum neighborhood, generally speaking. And I remember walking into neighborhoods and just literally feeling smacked in the face by poverty. I'd never experienced that in my life, in my little cloistered American life. Here's some pictures of some of the places that we have walked into, that we have built relationships with, that we've heard stories of, that we've met children, that we hang out in those neighborhoods of homes that we have torn down, of environments that people live in. And I had to go through that to be what Jesus wanted me to be. I remember seeing things that alarmed me, hearing things that overwhelmed me, smelling things that I didn't want to smell, hearing stories of heartbreak, feeding hungry children, experiencing joy. I didn't have a missional heart, but I had to go through this to have a missional heart. I was not the most generous person on the planet, but I had to go through some of this to become a person of generosity. I was not a very empathetic person to people in plight or the marginalized, but I had to go through that in order for God to shape that in my character. And I said that once we've experienced this kind of thing in our lives, now joy is dragging other people into that, willingly, okay? But dragging people into that. And I love watching people go through this, feeling uncomfortable because I know what's going on in here and in here. They're being broken. They're facing the same issues and challenges and heartbeat and heartache, and God is doing something transformative in them. But God would not be doing that in them if they didn't go through that experience. What am I trying to say? Paul knew how to be content sitting in a prison cell. How? Because he had to go through it. I encourage you to go home today, get some time, and find Paul's story in Acts 8 and 9, and read what happens to this dude after. This guy is beaten for the name of Jesus. This guy is run out of town for the name of Jesus. This guy is shipwrecked. This guy is tortured. This guy is made fun of. This guy is undermined. People try to kill him over and over and over again. You want to talk about a guy that went through it? You want to know why he can preach contentment? Because he went through it. And he is contented in his soul, sitting in a prison cell because he went through it. And he knows in his head and his heart that God is a provider. He trusts because he's been there before. He's been dying on a shipwreck and he made it to shore. He can trust that God will show up and be a provider. That is how Paul is content. That is how you learn contentment. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it's like to have peace and not have peace. I know what it's like when the cupboards are full and when they're empty. Verse 12, I have learned the secret. Again, I'll get to that in a minute, but I love that word. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is describing this as contentment. It's a heart thing. It's not a circumstance thing. I love the word secret. And I think I love the word secret because there is this misnomer in American culture that when you're on social media, that if you just pay $19.99, I can make sure that you are the sexiest man alive. Or for five installments of $1,200 each, I can give you the secret to being a great, successful entrepreneur. Right? Are you with me on that, right? Everybody has the secret if you just pay $1,200. There was a time in my social media feed where, and this is going to sound weird, okay? But I didn't, you know, the algorithm, and nobody knows what the algorithm is. I think it's this mysterious whatever that feeds us stuff. My algorithm was filled with CrossFit. It was filled with leadership stuff, and it was filled with issues on hearing loss. Now, let me explain that, okay? I still love CrossFit. I still try to do that. I still try to do that today to stay in shape and to move forward and gracefully get older with some kind of, I don't know, some kind of strength. So that still is pretty much on my feed today in the algorithm. I love leadership. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to develop. I'm getting older, so the hearing stuff, I've got great genetics from my family, and I've got some hearing loss, and I will never publicly admit this again, but sometimes I wear hearing aids, and so that was filled through my algorithm, and it's funny that when you're on social media, how all of this stuff is just pushed to you, and I'm not joking. You know, you get one ad that will come through, and if you want to have a good-looking set of abs, and you want to have a great-looking butt, all you got to do is eat these things, don't eat these things, and work out 12 times a day, right? But then this guy over here, he's got the secret, and he says that this guy over here is wrong. It's not 12 times a day. All you got to do is work out 6 times a day, avoid these, eat these veggies, and buy my program for $1,300. That's his secret. Leadership, it's all over the place. I mean, as a pastor, I don't know what it is like in your world, but 5 ways to grow your church from 0 to 200 in 12 minutes. I'm exaggerating. 13 ways to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus in just 16 tries, right? And it seems like in our culture, everybody has the secret to success or to contentment or to a great body or to a great marriage. I was griping with one of my pastor friends. I've got this small circle of guys that I do life with. They've been with me for 15, 20 years, and I think this time it was Jeff's problem to listen to me. Sorry, Jeff, if you're online today or see this, but I was being honest with him about this idea of just secrets and all of this bandwidth. Again, I want to learn. Don't get me wrong on that. I went to a development day last week. Our team is going to a development day tomorrow, so I'm all about learning. But sometimes I feel like no matter what, I can't succeed. And I said, Jeff, I'm tired of all the secrets. I'm tired of everybody having the best answer. I'm tired of everybody trying to sell me. I feel like I will never amount to anything. Can I just say this, particularly for young people that are in the room today? There is no silver bullet to anything in life. There is no secret sauce. I don't care what people try to sell you, what people try to manage on social media. It is a slow, methodical process. There is no secret sauce. And when it comes to contentment in life, there is no microwavable, there is no YouTube version of it. It is fully following Jesus day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Amen? Amen. It just is. No secret. I found this, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but I want to read it anyways. I love it because it deals with this idea of secretness and this idea of contentment. It is a blessed secret when the believer learns how to carry a high head with an empty stomach. An upright look with an empty pocket, a happy heart with an unpaid salary, joy in God when men are faithless. The idea of secret is tongue-in-cheek. There is no secret. It's fully revealed. It's Jesus. Paul continues, verse 13. I can do all things through, help me out? Yeah. I said it before, I'll say it again. I have to learn this lesson. It ain't about me. I know that's bad English. It's not about me. It ain't about you. The idea to contentment in this life is not a secret. It's fully public. It's a relationship with Jesus. I can do this because Jesus is with me. I can do this because Jesus went before me. I can do this because my Savior went to a cross and died for me. He went through something so I can be a better version of myself in Him. There's more. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me, help me out again, strength. You don't have to do it by yourself. Probably one of the biggest mistakes I've made in ministry as a person, as an A-type Enneagram, is we think, at least in this dynamic, that our own strength matters, and it doesn't. I mean, that's the way God has gifted me and the way that God has wired me. I love to lead people into whatever vision or what's ahead of us, but if I do that devoid of God, it means squat. God calls us to rely on His strength. Here's a new definition of contentment. This is actually in the Greek, and this is why I wanted to build to it. Contentment, to be possessed of unfailing strength. That's not your strength. That's not your acumen. That's not your intellect. That's not your bank account. It's not mine either. That is a strength that is rooted in God and only in God. That is where contentment is absolutely found. What kind of strength? Unfailing strength. So let's land this plane today, okay? I'm a person of application, and I just don't want you to come to church and listen to a preacher on stage. I want you to engage and grow your own relationship with Jesus. So the two questions that I started with today, I would love for you to take home and analyze on your own. The first question is this. Number one, do I know that God is my provider? Do I know that God is my provider? Do I know in my head and my heart that the foundation of Scripture, the life of Jesus, is that God shows up and God provides? Do you know that? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. And if you've never done that journey before, you haven't done that journey in a while, here's some recommendations. Go home today. Grab your phone. Download the YouVersion app, the Bible app. Get to the search engine in there, and this is all you got to type in. God provides. God is a provider. God's provision. Just type it in there and see what verses it populates. See what reading plans it populates. See what encouragement or video it populates. And just take a few of them and grow your understanding of what it means to have a knowledge of God as your provider. I think that's really, really important. Build that bandwidth in your own life. Take a step today. Own that on your own. And again, maybe you already know this. Isn't it good to go back and remember that? Maybe you don't like apps. Grab your Bible. Go to the very back of that Bible. In the very back of most study Bibles, you got all of the verses of the Bible listed alphabetically. Go to the P's. Look up the word provider or provision and pick out a handful of words and verses and write them down. They talk about God's provision. Memorize them. Put them in your journal and say, okay, God, what I need, what I desire, what I want is to be contented. Would you allow your word to speak in me and develop a knowledge that is deep and unshakable? Second application is this. Again, it's this, what I said earlier. Do I trust? Do I trust that God is my provider? And I wish I could give you a checklist for that. I wish there was a secret sauce list for 1995 that you could do. The best way to develop trust in God is to go through it. And unfortunately, follower of Jesus, that means we go through difficulty. Challenge. Well, you're such a bummer. There's joy to it too, okay? But I'm just trying to be honest. You've got to have your own experiences where there is plenty and when there is little. You got to go through it. You've got to go through joy and you got to go through sorrow. You got to go through it. You've got to go through thick and you've got to go through thin. You've got to go through it in order to develop a deep, soul-centered contentment that trusts in God as a provider. And maybe here's a good exercise, Jesus followers. Go back and remind yourself of the last time that God provided, because sometimes we forget. I would say we forget a lot. Maybe this is a good exercise this week to develop your trust in God. Go back to the last time that God showed up in your marriage, that God healed your child, that God paid for that bill that was exactly what you needed, where God allowed your house to sell or whatever it may be, and write it down and go back over it, look over it, write down the details, and then put yourself in a position to say, thank you, Jesus. I give glory and honor to you for developing that trust and showing up. I want to share one story, and then we'll pray today. I want to show you this picture. In our experiences in ministry, one of the things that we have kind of figured out over the years is you meet people where their needs are first, physically, which is a bridge to the spiritual and relational. And so oftentimes as we would lead teams over the years, whether in Guatemala or in Costa Rica, we would build relationships with people in these barrios, in these neighborhoods, long-term relationships. And I really wanted to find beans and rice is more normal where we have done work, but this is the best one that I could find. And so we would develop relationships with places and people, and we would take teams and we would go to a grocery store before we go into a neighborhood, and we pick two or three families, and we would just pick up the basics, beans and rice and oil and a few things. We're not talking cake and Twinkies and all, you know, just the basics to help people, to be a source of provision for people. And I remember this one day, we just kind of randomly picked out two or three families with this team. We went and bought the groceries, and we went to the first house, and a great experience. Went to the second house, great experience. We went to this third house. And usually when we're walking into a house that's really tiny and you've got 10, 15, 20 people and they're all walking in, and usually the two or three people in the back have all the food, and we're walking into this matriarch's house, this mom, this wife, and she's here, and the last person comes in with a big bag of rice and a big bag of beans and drops it on what looked like a table, and she just starts to weep uncontrollably. And it takes a few moments for us to just be empathetic and listen and wait for her to calm down a little bit. And I can't remember her name. I remember the location. I still remember it to this day. I remember walking into the house. I still remember it to this day. I don't remember her name. I'm just going to say Maria for just an example. Maria, why are you weeping? And she begins to tell us a story that last night she was cooking dinner and got distracted and playing with the kids, and the kids were being ornery because kids in every culture of every age are ornery. And as she walked away from the stove, what was on the stove burned. And it was their last bit of food. I mean, she scraped the plates and the pans and tried to give off a little bit of food to the kids before they went to bed and fill their stomachs. And she didn't eat anything herself because there was not enough. And she went to bed hungry that night, and her kids went to bed hungry that night. And she burned the vast majority and had to throw it away, the last bit of food that they had. She's telling this story. Our team is riveted and looking at her. She goes, I went to bed just in tears before God. And I prayed, God, I messed this up royally. And I have no money left, and there's nothing in the cupboards. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I know that you're a provider, and I trust that you're a provider. But God, I need you to show up. I can't do anything about this. And she's still crying. And here you guys are. I didn't know you were coming today, and you show up at my front door. And you drop food in my house. God is a God who still provides. And the challenge is, it doesn't have to be in a remote village in Africa or a broken down barrio in Latin America. The God, the same God of the universe, shows up today right here in Delaware County, right here in Muncie, Indiana, with the needs of your life. Would you stand with me as we pray today? That's where we're going to pray. Father, today I'm continuing to be awed and inspired by what you're doing in the life of each of us in our church. I love the stories of men and women and children who experience your provision firsthand. And God, we want that. We live in this narcissistic, self-centered, antagonistic, blow-you-up kind of world that looks at the miracles of God and says, luck, coincidence. We serve a Savior who bled and died for the forgiveness of our sins. We serve a Savior who was buried in a tomb and rose 3 days later. We serve a Savior who is alive and active in our lives today. And so, God, I'm just asking across this congregation, online and in person, that you will show up as a God of provision. God, today may we as a church, Commonway Church, may we as followers of Jesus, may we as seekers of Jesus dig into your word, read the stories of your son, and develop for our own selves a knowledge base in our heads, in our hearts, of the provision of God, that you provide peace, and you provide hope, and you provide salvation, and you provide so many things. God, would you develop that knowledge base in us today? But here's my greatest prayer, God. It's not just a head thing. It's an experiential thing. For those of us today, Lord, who have already trusted in your provision, would you just challenge us to go back and remind us of that moment where you saved our marriage, that moment where you healed our child, that moment where you gave us the bonus, that moment where the company flourished. Would you remind us, God? And as we're reminded, Lord, may we give you honor and glory and praise, for you deserve it. But God, today what we ask for you from a church and as families, we give you the permission. God, I know that sounds weird, but we give you the permission to put us through it. Because God, at the end of the day, we don't want to be controlling. We want you to be in control. So lead and provide and guide and deepen our trust. God, again, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. How about that phrase that we started with today? Let's finish with it. God is provider. How about that? Let's do it together, right? God is a provider. Let's learn that and live that this week. Have a great week, Commonway Church. We love you and we appreciate you.